following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
You know, one of the reasons I'm convinced that God has a sense of humor is God sent somebody like me to serve a church like this with so many bass fishermen, because I may be the world's worst fisherman. It's not that I don't enjoy fishing, okay? I love being out on the water, love being outdoors. There's solitude, sometimes there's camaraderie with other people in the boat. There's a challenge of trying to convince that fish to hit that bait. I've just never been very good at it. And it's not for lack of trying. I mean, Mike Mayfield has tried, okay? And y'all know Mike is the guru. And if Mike can't make a fisherman out of you, there's no hope, all right? Maybe it's because my schedule and my plate of responsibilities doesn't really afford me a lot of opportunities to practice. Or maybe it's because the fish somehow instinctively know that they're a little further down my list of preferred entrees. But for whatever reason, I'm just not a good fisherman. And maybe you're in the same boat I'm in, figuratively speaking. I got some really good news for you today. You might not be the world's greatest at catching fish, but you still can be world class at fishing for people. What an interesting phrase, fishers of men. That phrase enters our lexicon from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And I encourage you to open your Bible there right now as we look at this passage this morning. And there we read, "Now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.'" There's that phrase. "Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him." What does it mean to be a fisher of men? Well, to understand that, first, you have to understand what it means to follow Jesus. Because Jesus calls us, you, me, everybody, he calls us to be disciples. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, "Follow me," he was calling them to become his disciples. Now, what is that? Well, the simplest definition of a disciple is simply a learner. In the first century world that Jesus and his original disciples lived in, that had some real meaning. There was a clearly established protocol for discipleship, and it usually worked like this. A rabbi, who is a Jewish teacher, would identify and recruit some promising young student. And that student would leave his family and move in with the rabbi and his entourage. And for the rest of his apprenticeship, that student would find his life revolved around his rabbi. He would live with the rabbi. He would spend time with his rabbi. He would serve his rabbi, doing errands and making meals and things like that. He would listen to the rabbi teach. And he would get to dialogue back and forth with the rabbi. "Can you explain this concept to me more in depth?" He'd get this chance to actually interact and learn from this rabbi. He would observe the rabbi's pattern of life, and that would lead to him seeking to imitate his rabbi. And then when the student mastered his rabbi's teaching and his pattern of life, then he would be sent out to replicate this process by recruiting disciples of his own and beginning that process all over again. That's what discipleship involved in the days of Jesus. Now, Jesus can call anyone to be a disciple. It was highly unusual for Jesus to call men like Peter and Andrew to be disciples. Rabbis typically went for the younger students who had demonstrated some promise of scholarship. They wanted the best and the brightest. Rabbis would compete with each other to get the best students. And you didn't decide, hey, I'm going to go follow a certain rabbi. You had to wait till you were invited. Well, in contrast, Peter and Andrew were grown men. And they weren't scholars, they were fishermen. I mean, these are guys that were known not for working with their brains, but with their hands. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't smart. I mean, they were smart enough to run a business. They had a different kind of smart. A few years later, after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and his ascension to heaven, we read in the book of Acts in chapter 4 about Peter and John being arrested for preaching about Jesus. And Peter and John were brought before a court made up of leading rabbis and priests in order to be questioned, to give an account for themselves. And we read in Acts 4:13 that this council, quote, understood that they, meaning Peter and John, were uneducated and untrained men. Now, that doesn't mean that Peter and John were ignorant. It just means the council recognized these men had not, as we would say, been to seminary. They had not come through that standard rabbinical education system. They had not been produced by the standard pipeline. They were fishermen, and it blew them away because here's two fishermen that didn't have the benefits of all that training and education holding their own against all these bright and influential rabbis. And so the council concluded they had been with Jesus. That's where they got all this. See, now, I believe in seminary education. I believe pastors need to get all the education they can. I have no problem with education. You know, and I believe if you're a layperson and you're serving the church and you want to pursue training so you can serve in an even deeper way, you have my blessing. I think that's wonderful. But here's the point. You don't have to be a seminary graduate to follow Jesus. You simply have to respond to the invitation. You have to be willing to say, yes, Lord, I believe you're God's son. I believe you came to die in my place and to open the way for me to return to God. So here's my life. It's yours. That's all you got to do. You just got to say yes. And Jesus not only can call anyone to be a disciple, Jesus invites everyone to be his disciple. Now here we see him calling Peter and Andrew and James and John. And some people say, well, that's Jesus calling those guys. Those were the part of the 12. Those were the OG disciples. That's who Jesus was calling there. But, you know, right after he calls Peter and Andrew, he turns right around, he calls James and John. And later he would commission those men to go out and make other disciples. That was their mission. A passage we recite as a church nearly every Sunday at the close of our service, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The resurrected Jesus is addressing his followers there in Jerusalem. And he is talking not just to those original 12 disciples that he'd handpicked to be his apostles. He's talking to about 100 people who were going to form the launch team for that brand new church that was going to start in Jerusalem. And he says to this whole group, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's discipleship. Being a disciple of Jesus is intended to be a self-replicating, ever-multiplying process. As the Apostle Paul said to his apprentice Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, these things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It just keeps getting passed to the next generation. The big difference is instead of us inviting disciples to be our disciples, we're inviting people to become disciples of Jesus. And this process of replication is how you and I got here today. Think about this. Peter, Andrew, James, and John responded to Jesus' invitation. They became his disciples. These disciples invited other people to become disciples. Those people went out and invited other people to become disciples down through the centuries until finally God sent somebody to me to invite me to become a disciple, and here I am holding out the invitation to you. That's how this works. But here's the thing. Before you can make disciples, and this is really important, you have to be a disciple. You can't lead somebody somewhere you've never been yourself. Okay? Well, okay, Pastor, how do you become a disciple of Jesus? Well, it's very similar to the way it was for Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You attach yourself to Jesus in faith and you make him the center of your life. You spend time with Jesus in worship. You serve Jesus through his body, the church. You listen to Jesus teach. Well, Pastor, how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to listen to Jesus teach? Listen, we've got four gospels that are full of Jesus teaching. That's what all those red letters are about in your gospels. And trust me, you start there, and there's no way you're going to master all that before this life is through. Okay? That's more than enough to keep you busy learning from Jesus. You listen to Jesus. You dialogue with Jesus through prayer. You observe Jesus' pattern of life. Again, how do we do that? We have the descriptions in the Gospels of how Jesus interacted with people, what Jesus thought was important, how Jesus himself behaved. You know, back in the 90s, it was kind of a cliche, this expression, what would Jesus do? But there really is a grain of truth to that. And we'd probably be a lot better off if we stopped to ask before we made certain decisions, what would Jesus do? And we did it. We imitate Jesus and his pattern of life. We seek to imitate him. That is discipleship. So Jesus calls us to be disciples. And Jesus also calls us to make disciples. Jesus says to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Being a fisher of men involves two things. It involves inviting others to come to Jesus and then investing in them to train them as disciples. You don't just invite somebody and then abandon them. That would be like helping deliver a baby and leaving it on the sidewalk. You know? We invite people to come to Jesus and then we invest into those newborn baby believers to help them grow and learn what it means to follow Jesus, to come alongside us, to learn with us, to show them this is what Jesus teaches us. This is how Jesus expects us to behave. This is how Jesus would handle this situation. And we train people how to become his followers. Now, note that being a fisher of men or fisher of people, because that includes both men and women, is closely associated with being a follower of Jesus. You're not a fully formed disciple until you're making disciples of other people. And here's the thing, you know, a lot of times when people start talking about witnessing, I don't know about you, but sometimes I start feeling a little guilty. And my intention today is not to make you feel guilty, okay? It's not something you have to do, it's something you get to do. The God of the universe, who's on this great redemptive mission to bring people back to himself, has invited you to be part of that process. What an honor. And so we begin to invest in other people and invite them into this process. And here's the thing. There's certain things about what it means to be a disciple that you'll never truly understand until you start to make disciples. Okay? There's something you're going to miss out on until you step out in faith and start that process yourself of investing in other people. Replicating this discipleship process in others is an important part of growing as a disciple yourself. And note that being a fisher of men flows naturally out of being a follower of Jesus. Who does Jesus say is going to make them fishers of men? He is. You follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. How does that work? Well, the gentleman who's a professor of the seminary I went to, Chuck Kelly, he may not have originated this, but he's the first person I ever heard say this. I think this is so on target. He said, if Jesus is in your heart, it won't be long until he finds a way to be on your lips. If Jesus is in your heart, if you're spending that time with Jesus, if He is that central to your life, He's going to find a way to come out of your mouth. Okay? How do people know what your favorite sports team is? Simple. Yeah, you tell them. In a lot of different ways. You wear the team's colors. You celebrate the team's victories. You mention the team in conversations. Sometimes we try to convince other people to like our teams. Well, if Jesus really is the most important thing in your life, if He really is central to your life, wouldn't it be natural for you to be talking about Him? You know, when somebody around you is going through a difficult time and you say to them, well, let me tell you how my faith helps me through times like that. Let me tell you about my Jesus, like we sang a while back. If you're not talking about Jesus, then how central to your life can He really be? Now, practically speaking, I'm just going to share a couple of things with you, some ways that we can be fishers of people, okay? Every good fisherman has good equipment. They got rods, they got reels, they got a tackle box. If they're really good fishermen, they got more than one tackle box. If we're going to fish for people, we need to have some good tools in our tackle box. Now, the good news is you don't have to be a professional, okay? In other words, you don't have to have any special certified training in order to be a fisher of people. I know sometimes people are kind of nervous to open their mouths about Jesus because they're like, what if somebody asks me a question I don't know the answer to? I just don't know enough. Well, that's not really the issue, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But you don't have to have been through any specialized training to do this, although, I mean, it is helpful. You don't have to memorize any complicated sales pitch. Now, there's some programs out there. I've been through a couple of them, certified in a couple of them, you have this long, detailed outline you have to memorize. And it's kind of like leading, it's kind of like a sales presentation. You're leading the person down the funnel till you get to the moment of decision. It's almost like they don't have a choice to say no, right? You're anticipating the objections, all that. And all that's fine and good. It can be very helpful. But it's a lot to keep straight. And, you know, I guarantee you, you go through that process and you're working your way through that. Somebody's going to ask you something that's not in the outline. And then what are you going to do? Well, let me share, just throw out a couple of resources to you just to suggest that maybe you can check out on your own that I have found to be very, very helpful. One is a book called Share Jesus Without Fear by a guy named William Fay. And if I remember the story right, William was actually involved in organized crime. And one of the cops who busted him actually later led him to the Lord. And so he went on to really get the bug for evangelism. And he wrote this very simple book about how to start a spiritual conversation with somebody and how to kind of guide them through. Part of it involves taking your Bible. And I don't have it in this one, but most Bibles I have, I've done this where it's kind of like if you've ever heard of Roman Road, he kind of writes that reference in. He'll have a verse, usually it's, I think it's Romans 3:23, starts with the wages of sin, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what he does is he writes the next reference up here, and so he hands the Bible and says, hey, read this verse for me. And then just ask him, what does that say to you? What does that mean to you? And then he's got the next reference to say, well, let's go look at this one. And he'll flip it to, and that way just kind of leads them through the presentation. They're kind of preaching the gospel to themselves. You're just kind of guiding them along. Okay, and I think it's a really, really easy pattern. And so I know, in fact, I was just talking with a guy who was here at the fish fry last night, a former member who fell in love with this book after I shared it with him. And he actually was using that this week and started to share with somebody and talking about what a difference it had made in his life. There's another one that's even more simple than that. And that's something called the three circles method, which is basically it's a diagram. It was designed to be done on the back of a cocktail napkin, and you can share the gospel with some, if you know this outline, you can share the gospel with somebody in less than 3 minutes. And what's really cool is that North American Mission Board has turned it into an app that you can actually download on your phone. I think it's called the Life on Mission or Life Conversation Guide or something like that. Find it in your app store, and you can actually go through the diagram on your phone to somebody. So I found it to be one of the easiest, simple ways to learn how to share the gospel with anybody. Like I said, you can share the gospel in about 3 minutes and then ask the person, are they ready to make a decision for Jesus? And it's really simple to learn, really simple to use. But here's the simplest way to tell somebody about Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus, is simply tell your story. Tell your story. Think about it. How do people find your house if they don't have Siri? You tell them, right? This is how you get to my house. How do you know how to get to your house? Because you live there. Well, it's kind of like the same with Jesus. If you know how you found Jesus, you can share with anybody else how to find Jesus. And this is something I encourage every disciple to do. Just sit down with a piece of paper one day and answer three questions. And it doesn't have to be overly complicated, okay? I know sometimes we hear the word testimony, and we think that, well, first of all, it's got to be long. I got to give all the details. And second of all, it's got to be really tragic. Listen, you don't have to have been a member of the Hell's Angels. You don't have to have been a drug addict. Although if God delivered you from stuff like that, what an amazing story. But your testimony can be really, really simple. Okay? And there's three questions. Briefly tell what your life was like before you met Jesus. Tell how you met Jesus. And the third one is show how your life has been different since you met Jesus. I grew up in a family that was in and around church, not really active in church. And before, I was interested in God, but I felt like there was a distance between me and God. I thought at that time that all you had to do to be a Christian was just show up in church. Okay? And I didn't realize that what that barrier was that was keeping me from coming to God. And then God used some people in my life to share with me that we each have to make a personal decision to receive Jesus as our Savior. That Jesus came into this world to die for our sins. He took our place and so that we could share in His eternal life. And so one day I got down on my knees in my mom and dad's garage. I was home by myself and I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my life and save me. You know what? I believe He did. And my life has been different ever since. He totally changed the orientation of my life, the direction I was headed, the career path I was on. And everything that's good about me today is because of Him. That's my testimony. That was less than 90 seconds. That's my testimony. See, it doesn't have to be long and elaborate. Just tell the story. How did you meet Jesus and what kind of difference has it made in your life? And people, here's the beautiful part. People can't argue with your story because it's your story. So if you can share your story, you can share the gospel with anybody. So Jesus calls us to be disciples. Jesus wants us to make disciples. And Jesus calls us to respond with urgency. Jesus' call takes priority over everything. When He called Peter and Andrew, how quickly did they respond? Immediately. That's an interesting invitation, Jesus. Let me go home and think about it. Let me go consult with my parents. Let me go talk to the rest of the family, and we'll get back to you on that. No. They dropped the nets and took off. When he talked to James and John, how quickly did they respond? Immediately. They left their own father there in the boat. These guys had a business. They had people working for them. And they left it all behind to answer Jesus' call. Jesus once responded to some other people's interest in following Him. If you want to hold your finger there in Matthew 4 and flip over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 8. We read about some people who wanted to be disciples, or thought they did, and they came to Jesus, and we read, you know, starting in verse 18, chapter 8, now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea, and a scribe came and said to Him, "Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go." "Jesus, sign me up, I'm ready." And so Jesus said to him, "Well, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." In other words, oh, you're so ready to go? You ready to be homeless? See, following Jesus may not be maybe costly to you. It may not be the most comfortable thing in the world. It may put you in situations that test your faith. And we go on, read another verse 21. Another of the disciples said to Him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Allow the dead to bury their own dead." Now, our 21st century American eyes read that, and we say, man, that's hardcore, that's harsh. You need to understand, according to that culture, the man's father was probably not dead. He probably wasn't even sick. What the man's referring to is his obligation to take care of his parents in their old age. And trust me, I feel that because I'm doing it right now. This man saying, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I got some things I got to take care of first. And Jesus said, whoa, no, no. The time to follow me is now. Jesus takes priority over everything. See, far too many people want Jesus as an accessory. Okay? We don't want our Jesus around our neck, or we want him as a lapel pin, or we just want him as something, you know, our in case of emergency, break glass kind of thing. That's not what Jesus expects of us. Jesus doesn't want you to be something you add to your life. He wants to be your life. Now, if you're following Jesus, you can still take care of your obligations. You can just glorify God through your obligations. But Jesus' call takes priority. What keeps you from being a fisher of men? Is it fear? That's what a lot of people, you know, just think about witnessing and get weak in the knees. Why not step out in faith and actually trust Jesus? That's why they call it stepping out in faith. Just say, okay, now or never. The same guy I was talking to, you know, that really loved the Share Jesus Without Fear book, was telling me about it. He said, you know, this week God just really convicted me, and I knew I had to step out and just do it. So I approached this guy that I've been dealing with, and I asked him, if anything happened to you right now, do you know that you go to heaven when you die? And the guy says, absolutely. And he said, okay, how do you know that? He says, because I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And my friend went, whoa. He was so scared to come to this guy, didn't even realize that guy was already a believer. But how much you want to bet next time a situation like comes up, he's going to be just a little more brave to step out and share. If fear is holding you back, the cure to that is faith. Just trust Jesus and step out and do it. Is it lack of focus? Well, stop treating Jesus like a hobby and make him your priority. Is it lack of faith? Listen, I don't want to, you know, step on too many toes, but if you can't believe in Jesus enough to get you through a conversation with somebody, do you really have enough faith to trust him to get you into heaven? Think about it. So how do we get started? Well, here's the first thing. Pray. Pray. Ask God to give you a burden for somebody who needs him. You say, well, I don't know anybody. Listen, every one of us are strategically placed in this world. There's somebody that you have in your circle of influence. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's friends, maybe it's coworkers, maybe it's fellow students. There's somebody God has put you in close proximity to who needs to know him. Pray, God, give me a burden for whoever it is you want me to talk to, whoever it is you want me to extend this invitation to. Put that person on my heart. Give me a burden for them. And then ask God to prepare you to speak to that person. Okay, so you pray. The second part is you prepare. You learn the three circles diagram. You learn Share Jesus Without Fear. You learn those scriptures that can help you guide somebody. You write out your own personal testimonies. You can share the gospel, share your story in less than a minute and a half. You prepare. And then third, you pursue. Once you've prayed, once you've prepared, just do it. Go out and do it. So often we get so busy and distracted with all these other things. And trust me, I've done it. I know. I remember once I was in Walmart, and I was just looking for some stocking stuffers at Christmas time one year. And you know, they used to have those big bins with all the DVDs in them for $5. And I'm sitting there, you know, going through some of these, and this Walmart employee walks up, and I forget what the comment was, but he walked up, said something, you know, made some small talk, and then he walked off. And as soon as he walked off, it's like the Holy Spirit went, "Dummy, I laid it up for you. I teed it up. Why didn't you go for it?" That happens to us because we get so distracted by just the ordinary things of life, and God puts opportunities around us all the time to plant seeds for the gospel if we would just open our eyes and be ready for them. You got to pursue them. Let me tell you a story, true story. Once there was a young man who grew up in a relatively well-to-do family. I mean, they weren't super rich, but they were, you know, for their community, they were doing all right. He grew up with a lot of advantages. Now, his family, they were good folks. They were active in their community. They were active in their church. Both his father and his grandfather had positions of influence, of service in the local church. But as a lot of spoiled little rich kids, this guy didn't want anything to do with it. He was more interested than partying than praying. Okay? He would rather be out drinking with his buddies or chasing girls than going to Sunday school. And when he was 16, he went on a cruise. Living a good life. Only this life turned sour real quick because that day, the ship he was traveling on was hijacked by pirates. And he and several of the other passengers were kidnapped. And they were taken to an island and they were sold into slavery. And this particular young man was sold to a local warlord who owned a large farm. And he was put to work tending sheep on this farm. Now, if you've ever been around sheep, we could probably still smell you. But if you've ever been around sheep, I mean, that's a long way for a playboy to fall, okay? That's a long way from the penthouse. Imagine being trapped in a foreign country whose language you could barely understand, sticking out like a sore thumb because you're obviously not from there, no hope of escape, and you're tending another man's sheep. He spent the rest of his teen years. Remember, he was 16 when he fell into this. He spent the rest of his teen years into early adulthood trapped on that farm in this foreign country, tending another man's sheep, surrounded by the smells and the sounds of all these sheep. Now, at first, he stewed in his misfortune and his misery. But then a curious thing began to happen. Now, one of the things about tending sheep is you have a lot of time to think. As you're sitting out there in that meadow, just watching the sheep, making sure they don't get into trouble. And so he sat there one day watching the sheep, and he began to think about his family back home. Not only did he begin to think about his family back home, he began to think about going to church with his family. And then he began to think about some of the things he learned in that church. And so he started this running conversation with God. Really simple at first. You know, just kind of, God, why'd you put me here? You know, that kind of thing. He began to meditate on some of the scripture verses he remembered when he was a kid. And that's why, parents, it's really important to expose your kids to Sunday school and the Bible and Bible stories and things like that, because you never know when that stuff's going to come back when they need it. So he's sitting out here on this hillside day after day, having this running conversation with God, thinking about the scriptures he'd learned, and something amazing happened. He developed something he had never had before in his life, a living, breathing relationship with God. 6 long years passed. And one night he had a dream. He dreamed the next day he would escape. And sure enough, next day, through a miraculous set of circumstances, he suddenly found himself on the way home. When he stepped on shore of his native land, he was so happy to see his home. He was so happy to see his family. 6 long years. He'd been a child when he left. He was a young man now. But he was a changed person. He wasn't the spoiled little rich kid that he'd been when he left. He surprised his family when he announced he felt like the Lord was calling him into the ministry. So he set about preparing. He went back to school. And it was hard because he was older than most of the other students. And he had a lot of ground to catch up on. He'd also picked up some strange ways from living in a strange land. And so a lot of his teachers and church leaders looked down on him because of his backwardness. But he persevered. He graduated and became a minister. And then he really shocked everybody by standing up one day and he says, "You know what? I've had another dream." Remember how the Apostle Paul had the dream of the man from Macedonia who prayed and said, "Please come share the gospel with us." Well, I've had a dream too. And it's somebody from this country where I was a prisoner saying, "Please come and bring the gospel to us." And everybody looked at him like he was nuts. A lot of people, including a lot of church leaders, thought he was crazy. After all those people did to you, you want to go back to them? I mean, don't you know those people are savage pagans? They'd rather kill you than look at you. You go talking about Jesus among them, they'll take your head off. You think you're the person that needs to go over there and tell them about Jesus? I mean, even our best and brightest have tried and failed there. What makes you think you're going to do any different? But God had given him a vision. And God had given him a burden. And he kept at it. He kept asking. He kept seeking. He kept knocking. And eventually the door opened for him to return to that island where he had spent 6 years in chains. He started small. He started winning over a few influential people and planted little churches. His name was Patrick. The island was Ireland. And his efforts led to the evangelization of the entire nation. In fact, a lot of scholars today credit Irish monasteries and churches for preserving the light of Western civilization during the Dark Ages, thanks to the efforts of a man named Patrick. Now, I wonder how many of those people today who are going to be lifting a pint in his honor realize they're toasting a Christian missionary. Who has God placed in your heart to go and take the gospel to? Who has God put in front of you and said, this is the person I want you to invest in, that I want you to invite into a relationship with me? Who is God sending you to? Let's follow Patrick's example. Let's not let any obstacle get in the way of going and making disciples, because that's what he has called us to do.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.